Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody this morning?
Good.
Hard to function without coffee, huh? This week, we heard the sad news that Bruce Bauman went to be with the Lord. And his brother John is here. Make sure you greet John and show some warmth and love to him. It's hard for John to lose his brother. He's lost other brothers, and so encourage him, greet him, embrace him. The verses that were read this morning all have something in common. Did you figure out what it was? They all had the name Emmanuel, all right? All of them had the name Emmanuel. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And I want to do something this morning that I've never done, and don't worry, it's not going to be a song and dance or a magic trick or anything. I've been toying with this portion for years, like a lot of Bible teachers do. You read it, you get different commentaries, different books, you pick out some Hebrew books with terms, you try to figure out the relationship between the verse in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 8:8, and Matthew 1:23. Now, there is no doubt that Matthew 1:23 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Messiah. But these other verses are difficult. In fact, and in all the years I've been studying it, and being an old codger, I've spent a lot of time on it. Nobody has been able to give a clear answer. That's why Isaiah used the word Emmanuel and the way he used it. And yet it's interesting that I think we should go into this because it often creates a great controversy. The controversy is about the words, all right, themselves. Over here in 7:14, it says, and therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew quotes that, and Matthew quotes it correctly. But as we read this portion, you'll notice that Isaiah is talking about something that's going to take place very near, very close, in fact, during Isaiah's time, something near. And when we read prophecy, we know that there are these dual references often, something that will take place now, something that would take place later. And the idea is trying to grasp the context and how this fits and why Isaiah chose among evangelicals. Years ago, when I was a young believer in Bible school, I got involved in these word fights because some translations came out and definitely took the word Alma, which is a word that can be translated as virgin, but also as a younger woman. Now, of marriageable age, it is assumed, and I think you should grasp this, it's assumed that this young woman of marriageable age is a virgin. Joseph, when he found out Mary was going to have a child, sought to put her away. And so it's assumed, whatever word you use, in that context and in that time, that the girl would be a single young girl who has never had any relationship man. All right? And that she would get married. And she would be married then and have a child. There is nothing in Isaiah that says that the child is miraculously born. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be born of the Holy Spirit. And Mary knew no man. But when it comes to this, it doesn't say the person will be miraculously born while the woman is still single and a virgin. And I think if we grasp the context, might understand how this worked. Because next week I'll go into Isaiah 9. He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, and I will go into Matthew 23. But right now, I'd like to go into the background of this. Now, there are two words. There's Alma, and these words, this word can mean a woman of marital age, a young woman, and the other word, term, butela, is specific. It only means virgin. Always and only means virgin. When Isaiah chose the word here, a virgin, he did not pick this word. He picked the word of a young woman who is not married and has not known a man. And that is perplexing, and I don't know. But Isaiah chose that term. Now, it's important to understand that because there's a lot of confusion about it. And the seven uses in the Old Testament of this word, virgin, this same word, it's always used as meaning of a virgin. Now, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Jews understood this. They understood something we don't quite get about this portion. We fought about it too much, over words. Because the Jews chose the Greek word, parthenos, which always means virgin. So they took the word, the first word, that can be a young woman, not married, and they took the Greek word, virgin. And then other words, and the other word were virgin. So when they translated that, they were consistent. They saw that no matter what word was used, the woman was not married, but she was of marriageable age, and she had not known a man, and this woman, whoever she is, would have a child. But it would not be miraculous. Nothing here about the Holy Spirit and giving this woman the child. Now, I'm experimenting with this. I want to just share with you. I've never spoken on this. And I've been playing around with this since I've been in Columbia. And I've always been afraid to try. I'm beat this morning and it's cold and the Packers stink. And I just figured I'm going to do it. See? And Christmas is coming, and so I'll have some presents under the tree regardless of whether I bomb or not, all right? But what we need to do is look at the context. What is taking place? All right, now let's look at Isaiah 7:1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Resen, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Israel is divided. Israel is one. They are not to be divided. They are one in God's eyes. But there are these 10 northern tribes who have broken away. You read under Jeroboam and others that after Solomon died and his idiot son, his son wasn't really idiot, but he was a real dummy, took over the throne, his son messed everything up. And off went the northern tribes. Rehoboam surrounded himself with a bunch of young guys and would not take the advice from the older counselors. And it became quite clear that there was going to be a breach. So the 10 tribes separated and built their own place of worship, chose their own holy days, and rebelled, leaving Judah and Benjamin in Jerusalem. And it says right here that Ahaz was king, and that Rasin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went to Jerusalem to fight it. They had one thing in mind, to attack Judah and destroy it, to wipe it out. Now, this creates a problem. And the problem is this, is that God promised Judah, Israel, that there would be a Messiah, a ruler, through the line of David. Right? Out of Jesse, a root will grow. It says just a couple of chapters down. And so fear begins to come upon Judah, that perhaps God will not keep his promises, that the line of David will be wiped out. Bear that in mind for a little while. Okay, just keep that in mind for a little while. Now, I would like you to go to 2 Kings 15. I want to read more of the history of this. Every king in Israel, according to my teaching in Bible school and my notes, every king was bad. But not all the kings of Judah. But Ahaz was a bad king. His father Jotham was king. Very, very little is said about Jotham at all. It appears that during Jotham's time, things were rather quiet. Jotham was a good man, but he failed to rid the country of false temples, false idols, tear them down. But he is said to be, believe it or not, a good man. Now we are in 2 Kings 15, and I just want to move around a little bit in this, if you would be so kind as to follow as I move and skip around, all right? Verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Jerusalem, began to reign. So Pekah had already been in office for the second year, and Jotham began to reign. He was 25 years old, and when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and then he died. Verse 34, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles in the Kings of Judah? And you can go to 2 Chronicles if you wish, to chapter 28, and see more of that, all right? And then it says after that, verse 37, in those days the Lord began to send Rasin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So in those days, as Jotham died, these people were coming down. Now, Israel, it says in Isaiah, and we will see it, they attacked Jerusalem, but it says they did not prevail. In other words, they were not able to completely destroy the city. And they certainly needed the help of another nation. And so they made an alliance with Syria. All right? And it says in chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, and in the 17th year of Pekah, so he's been in 17 years already, Ahaz, the son of Josa, Jotham, becomes king and began to reign. And he reigned 20 years when he became king. He was, pardon me, 20 years old. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now notice, he walked in the ways of kings of Israel. Those kings had been sold out to idolatry. Those kings had been sold out to kingdoms around them, and they were saturated and taken up with idolatry. They built a false temple and other such things. So verse 3 says, indeed he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. By passing through the fire, I take it that it was perhaps the altar of Moloch. I'm not sure, but he passed the child through the fire, means he killed him. Sacrificed him. And so you could see he is caught up in doing what Israel is doing, living the way Israel is doing. Verse 4. Chapter 16. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 5. And Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. They besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And you'll find that when we get back to Isaiah 7:1. At this time, God would not let them overcome them. They wanted to wipe them out. They wanted to destroy them. And in that line, and remember this, keep it up here, in that line, the line of Jesse, David, Jesse, out of the root of Jesse, out of that will come branch. So the situation is deplorable. Into that situation, if we go back to Isaiah 7, let's do that, please. we'll find out that the prophet Isaiah enters the scene. And I find this quite interesting as I look at it. Isaiah comes into the scene, and Isaiah has something to say to Ahaz. And let's take a look at it. Verse 2. All right, the end of verse 1, he could not prevail against. Same thing we read in 2 Chronicles. And it was told to the house of David. Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Notice, was told to the house of David. Again, as I interpret this, it's important you remember the house of David. David's line, through whom the Messiah will come. And when Matthew sees it, and Matthew interprets it, he sees it in that way, a Savior, a Messiah, one who will rule in wisdom and in power. All right. Verse 2, and it was told to the house of David. Again, Syria's forces are deploying Ephraim, so his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved in the wind. They're scared, completely overwhelmed and afraid. They may not have been defeated the first time, but they expect to be defeated. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and share Jessup, your son. All right? And his son is to go out. And that name of the son is this. Listen. A remnant shall return. What the name means. A remnant shall return. Now that's important because God had made promises to the nation of Israel regarding the Messiah. The people are shaking like trees in the wind, scared. And Isaiah comes with his son. And his name is, a remnant shall return. This was to Ahaz assurance that God was not going to abandon him and Judah. But Ahaz was, he was a real jerk, right? He was a bad man, awful man. But yet, here a prophet is coming to this kind of man and telling him through his son's name, a remnant shall return. You're not finished. The nation is not finished. Judah's not finished. These people had lost so much faith in God and his promises that they were no longer clinging at all with any hope and joy in their lives that God was going to honor his truth. And they already had a king picked out. If you go down to verse 7, it's talking about Syria, Ephraim. They plotted evil against him. Verse 5, let us go against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Now, I don't know, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, but they already have a king set up. He's probably just a figurehead. He will be under control of somebody. But his name, with the change of just a little letter, not really even a letter, one of these little lollies that they have in Hebrew, with the change of one of them, it has changed from God is good to good for nothing. So this guy who's chosen to be king is now in spelling called good for nothing. Not worth much. Figurehead. But they have it all set up. And they are definitely going to seek to destroy them and set up a king. All right? And so it's a distortion of the word God is good. They're good for nothing. And let's move down then to another verse. Verse 10. And moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now this guy is a complete phony. Isaiah is saying, look, ask God for a sign. He wants to assure you. Oh, I wouldn't test God. Say, here's a guy who doesn't follow God, doesn't care for God, and all of a sudden he's got his little verse. Oh, I wouldn't do that. You know, us Christians are like that. Say, we got these little verses and these little convictions, and we live loose a lot of times and wild. But I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say. And Isaiah knows he's a phony. He's not being humble. He doesn't want God to speak to him. He doesn't want God involved in his life. So he plays a holy Joe. Oh, I wouldn't ask for a sign. I can't do that. Why? I would never do that. Now, so Isaiah isn't even going to debate it with him. Let's read this. All right. So in verse 12, Ahab said I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, hear now, O house of David. This is Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you know Emmanuel is not a proper name. Jesus is a proper name, but Emmanuel is not a proper name. But Isaiah doesn't debate with me, just saying God is going to give a sign, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He doesn't say anything about a miraculous birth. It's very possible that he's saying right now there's a young woman of a marriageable age who has stayed pure and waiting for marriage, and this young woman will be married and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And in fact, I'll tell you who I think it is a little later. All right, so Emmanuel. Now, notice what it says after the Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. What takes place after this one that he calls Emmanuel is nothing good but something bad. Judgment on the nation. He's going to eat curds, all right? And honey, the land, the crops are destroyed. They will be left with two lambs and a cow. Each person will. And they will have to eat and make their food what they have. And of course, there would be bees, there would be honey. But so what it is that this person, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. Obviously, that can't be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, whoever this one is, this one is going to go through rough times. The land will be judged. The people will suffer. And they will have things to eat, but not much. And it will be a hard time. All right. Verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both your kings. Said, before the child has grown too much, the people that you've been fearing are going to be forsaken. All right. And so, choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. And the Lord, verse 17, will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings 15, if you go back to 2 Chronicles, you will find that Ahaz made a deal with Assyria. I need help. All right. Now, Israel above Judah, Syria here, but Assyria up here. Let's say it's where Babylon is, up in that area. And he made a deal with them to protect him to come down and fight these guys. Well, if he were a student of Israeli history, he would know that whenever you ask someone to do that, they end up taking over. You become a vassal, and they run your country, stripping it of all wealth and anything that they need. But instead of looking to God, and praying and asking for this, he makes a deal, and this Assyria is going to take away these northern tribes. It said before these kings, all right? And before these kings can do something, the northern tribes are carried away. Now, what Assyria did when they carried away other nations is they dispersed them all over the place. And then they would bring in to Jerusalem, they would bring in other nations from other parts of the world that they captured, and they would resettle them there. They were resettling people, mixing races, mixing things. Whereas when Babylon took Judah for 70 years, Babylon let them have their own community within the city. And after 70 years that had been prophesied, Cyrus let them come home. And Isaiah talks about that too. Cyrus will be moved and they'll come home. And so the other ones are dispersed around, and they are defeated. But at the same time, why doesn't go well for Judah? All right. So we look on this, then find some very interesting things. All right. So Isaiah is saying God wants to tell him something. He wants to give him a sign. All right. Let's turn the page. And let's take a look at some verses, chapter 8, Isaiah. This is interesting. And again, after all the study I've done, I'm just going with what I think is right. All right? And because it's confusing. Chapter 8, 1 to 4. Moreover, the Lord said to me, Isaiah, take a large scroll and write on it a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I hope I pronounced that correctly. My Aramaic is, I'm not really good at it in Arabic. But this name is given. It's a very interesting name. It is four things, and it means this: speed the spoil, hasten the booty. The name then is a sign of judgment. Speed it, clean the land out. Get in there, clean out, take your booty, take your revenge, and go. So that's the name of this. And so take a scroll. And verse 2, and I would take for myself a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of whatever the long name that is. And I went to them. Now listen to this, because this is where I think the answer is. All right. Verse 3, and I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name, and this is the name, speed the spoil, speed the booty. He was married to the prophetess. I'm assuming that the prophetess was a virgin. She had not known a man yet. And then they would have a son. Now, again, Isaiah marries this maiden, and she has the son, and he is to name his son this. All right? So it's interesting. Went out to the prophetess, she conceived and bore a son, and called his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away by the king of Assyria. Which simply means, while Israel and in Syria, when they take them, Ahaz appealed to Assyria, and Assyria is going to come straight down and is going to take these nations over, leaving Judah vulnerable. But he's going to just take them over. And that's what it means, speed the booty. Get down there and clean it up. So I think Isaiah married, and he married this prophetess, and they had the son, and the son's name was assigned to Ahaz. All right? And it's something to see. Now, some people say it's Hezekiah. Right? That the next king that comes in the line of Judah is Hezekiah. But Hezekiah, of course, is never called Emmanuel. Hezekiah is not called sinless and perfect. Hezekiah has his problems. But one other thing. At the time this is made, Hezekiah is 9 years old. So it's not Hezekiah. He's already 9 years old when this is made. But Hezekiah wouldn't fit. Right? And so Hezekiah is 9 years old, and Hezekiah's birth was not the result of a miraculous conception. And so he was 9 years old at the time. All right, let me wrap this up, that I may make some sense out of it, because next week I am going to go a little bit more into this and then go into Matthew. All right. But the way I see it is this. That the sign that is given is that the prophetess would have a child. And that even though Judah is judged and Judah will be carried away, the sign is that God is with us. Not necessarily in a fleshly person. God is with us. And he will keep his promises. And there will be a line of David. And a little while down there he says, and there'll be a root out of Jesse. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the root. Chapter 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Spirit of counsel, spirit of might. When Jesse looks chopped down, destroyed, nothing. A stump, there'll be a branch that comes out. And that branch will be the true Emmanuel. So, the way I see it is, this is about judgment. And during this judgment time, Ahaz and Judah are assured that God will keep his promise to them. So at this point, it doesn't really have to do with the church. It has to do with the nation of Israel. Others have tried to cut out the line of David. Others have tried to do that in the past, and there have been attempts to do it. And it's interesting that God would go to an evil man and want to give him a sign to encourage him. But they still had to face judgment. And so what I would call this is that it is a fulfillment, not the fulfillment. It's a fulfillment of the promise of God to the nation. But the fulfillment, Matthew takes, and he sees in this verse that God is also talking down the line. There is what we call the now prophecy and the future prophecy, the near prophecy and the distant prophecy. And you know how it is. John the Baptist is Elijah, and he will come in the spirit of Elijah. And everybody said, well, John's Elijah. But it says also in Revelation that Elijah will come. See? So you have in John the Baptist the spirit of Elijah, you have Elijah in a sense. But in the book of Revelation, in the distance, it talks about Elijah coming. And this happens many, many times. There are many antichrists in the world. But these many antichrists in the world are just a few little goldfish in a pot compared to the antichrist who will come. Prophecies like that a lot. And so what I find is that in chapter 7, people have fought over the word virgin because they feel if we say it's a young woman of marriageable age who isn't married, we're taking away from the sacredness of what Isaiah says and what is said in Matthew. But not doing it. There's nothing in Isaiah about a miraculous birth. And so God promises. Is this a promise of good or a threat of punishment, judgment? I believe it's a threat of judgment. That in the judgment, God will keep his word. And this branch, this tree that is chopped down, it looks dead. Come on. Root out of Jesse. And it will grow into a big tree. So when we look later on and we see in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice. What he is simply saying, I am telling you that God has given you sign, and later on, the one who comes, Emmanuel, will be all of these things. Hezekiah wasn't that. He's a good guy, Hezekiah was. But nobody saw him that way. In his time, nobody talked to him that way. In his time, nobody referred to him that way. I believe they must have seen. At least that is my view. And of course, if there are some theologians here, you probably can shoot me down. But I'm an old codger. What's the difference? Okay. Struggling with this is interesting. So I would say this after a drink of water. Don't be so worried over the the word in Isaiah, whether it's a young girl who is not married, because it's assumed they are all virgins. Or whether it's the other word. Isaiah chose the word that is more of a maiden who is not married. But when they translated the Greek, the Old Testament into Greek, they chose the consistent Greek word for virgin in every translation they made. So here in Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy is really to me a prophecy of judgment, a prophecy of fear. Will these nations defeat us? And what's going to happen? And Ahaz is a bad king. And a sign is given. And later on in chapter 9, it is told who the person would really be. There was nobody in Isaiah's time that measured up to that. So what it is a sign to the nation of Israel that God would keep his promise. And that there will be a Savior and there will be a Messiah and he will sit on the throne and he will rule in wisdom and power. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes your word is perplexing. Any of us who study your word know that things are not always cut and dry, that we have to think and wrestle with terms. And it has created at times confusion in us. But your word is true, and your context helps us to understand or to come to some conclusion that we feel is in accord with your word. So we do thank you for this portion in Isaiah, and we look forward next week to studying about the true Emmanuel, the one who is God in the flesh, who died for our sins, who paid the price, who rose again from the dead, who offered to us free grace and opens his arm to all the weak and weary and sinful and discouraged and depressed and brokenhearted. The wonders of his love and grace. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.